While I'm getting set up here, you can be turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And if anyone doesn't have one of the little booklets that we've been using to go through, you can grab one from my father as he walks down the aisle there. All right, so we are in John chapter 3 this week, and confusingly, it's chapter 4 in the book, which has been a great source of confusion to me, because every time I open up the book and I go to chapter 3 of the little handbook, and I'm like, no, it's the next one, even though we're only in John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, we're going to read the first 21 verses here. We're going to try and get through the whole chapter today. We'll see how that goes for us. But John chapter 3, and we'll start off in verse 1 with the story of Nicodemus. So John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. All right, so we have two characters in this first story. We have the Lord, and we have Nicodemus. Nicodemus being a teacher among the people, one of the religious leaders of the day, an expert in the Old Testament that they had at that time. And Nicodemus comes to the Lord and he asks him, strikes up this conversation with him, and the Lord discerns that he has an earnest desire to learn the truth. And you might think that in verse 3, the Lord's first response to Nicodemus is kind of out of the blue. Like Nicodemus comes to him and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And the Lord doesn't directly respond to that. Instead, he steers the conversation in a completely different way. And in verse 3, the Lord says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we're thinking, wow, that has nothing at all to do with what Nicodemus just came to him about. Where is this going? It'd be like if you came up to me and were like, "Hey, John, tell me about, something that I do, programming or whatever." And I was like, "Now let me tell you about this woodworking stuff. In order to do woodworking, you need a really good lathe." And you might be like, "Oh, did I start talking to Mike Fleister? I thought I was talking to John." But no. But that's the same sort of thing where it's that kind of disconnect at first. And Nicodemus is understandably kind of confused by this. And in verse 4, he doesn't really understand what the Lord is saying. You can see by his response. And Nicodemus goes, "How can a man be born when he is old? Is he supposed to be physically born again?" He's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." He's like, "This is kind of crazy talk here." And then we get this wonderful passage from the Lord telling him that, no, you need to be born of the Spirit. I know there are some who believe that the Lord here is speaking of baptism as being necessary for salvation. I do not hold that belief. There is no salvation apart from what the Scriptures tell us, that God has, how God has communicated that we are to be saved, and that is by placing our faith and belief and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believing that he came to die for each and every one of us for our sins. Water here may also refer to the Holy Spirit. We see this also in John chapter 7, which we'll get to much later on in later verses there, verses 38 and 39. The Lord speaks of rivers of living water, which is talking about the Holy Spirit. And if it means that in chapter 7, it might also mean that here, and that would kind of, we can rephrase, one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, which may help us there. The Lord also kind of rebukes Nicodemus a little bit here in verse 10 and says, "Are you not a teacher of Israel? Do you not know these things? You who have spent so much time studying the Old Testament and being well-versed in all the things that are there in it, do you not know these things already? You should have been able to glean this from reading the Old Testament." And in particular, my mind goes to Ezekiel chapter 37, which we've talked about before in the previous series that I did. But there in Ezekiel 37, you get a pretty clear picture of the concept and the necessity for regeneration, for that kind of rebirth. And so that should have been something that Nicodemus was at least in some way familiar with if he had been studying the Old Testament, and that he wasn't able to make that connection immediately when the Lord was speaking to him. Let's see. And then down in verse 18, kind of towards the end of this first section here, we get this section speaking of our eternal destiny. And we'll talk about this more as well when we get to verses 35 and 36 as well. But our eternal life, where we go to spend eternity, is determined by the attitude we take towards Jesus, towards the Son of God, and whether or not we accept him or reject him. And these verses kind of start going into this as the Lord is telling Nicodemus all these things, and essentially over the span of verses 11 through 21 gives him the gospel like 8 different times. I mean, it's just like hammering it home again and again and again and again. This is what you must do to be saved. And then also talking briefly about the consequences of what happens for those who do not believe as well. Do we have any thoughts or comments from any brothers on anything in this section so far? Brother Jim.
Come across a lot of fine distinctions that I think should be considered here. First of all, I think with water baptism, you can, in a sense, have it both ways. I think that, in a sense, water baptism was a requirement for those under the law. That if at all possible, receiving the message from Christ of salvation, they should first of all be baptized in water as a symbol of the death, spiritual death that they should have in Christ. And for those under the law, John the Baptist, the Lord, the apostles, were all prophets under the law. And when they said get baptized, they should obey and get baptized. And I think that this is the way to deal with this particular problem. There is a number of fine distinctions. One that is very important between verse 3 and 5 is in 3, it's see the kingdom of God, and 5, it's enter the kingdom of God. And I think clearly, seeing the kingdom of God at this point in time, in the circumstances in which it's said, men could see the kingdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, because he was the one place on earth at that time that the kingdom of God could be seen. Everything about him was subject to the rule of God. And he was, and in the first chapter of John, as I remarked at the time, there are the disciples, and above all, Nathaniel, I think, clearly saw the kingdom of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think possibly Nicodemus did too, probably. And our Lord here is trying to steer him onto the idea that the reason he came to the Lord Jesus Christ is because he was led in the Spirit. He had seen the kingdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he was actually saved at this point is questionable. It could very well be. And I've spoken too long, but thank you for listening.
James.
You know, it seems like an abrupt thing for the Lord to just jump into, you know, telling Nicodemus to be born again. But, you know, the name Nicodemus has an interesting meaning. It means a victory to the people, or victory of the people. So now, if someone walked up to you and started a conversation, and that person was wearing a big sign on their chest, you might be inclined to go and address the sign before you address something they've said. So as this guy comes in, his name literally means victory of the people. He's going to, the first thing the Lord addresses is, no. The victory is not to the people, and there is no way for people to overcome their sin. He immediately segues into the gospel, and I think if there's a way to look at why is it abrupt, I don't think it would be lost on Nicodemus. Why? Anyways.
That's a good point, James. Thank you. Right. Any other thoughts or comments on this first section before we move on? All right. As always, feel free to backtrack. We can always come back to this section. There's nothing wrong with that. All right. So our next section is verses 22 through 36. And if you're thinking like a Sunday school child, you might have forgotten that this passage exists in the first place, because we generally think of chapter 3 being the story of Nicodemus and then chapter 4 being the story of the woman at the well. And we kind of forget that there's this bit here in the middle at the end of chapter 3 in between the two. So we'll go ahead and talk about that now. Up till now, in the Gospel of John, we've seen Christ in this first part of the chapter here, of chapter 3. Christ has been in Jerusalem, and now he is going out into Judea for the rest of this chapter, and he is testifying and preaching there. But we'll go ahead and read this next section, so John chapter 3, and picking up in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." All right, so in this section, verse 23, we see that John the Baptist is still ministering even after the events in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where John the Baptist has baptized the Lord Jesus with water and the Spirit, and the dove came down from heaven and everyone heard the voice. John the Baptist is still doing his ministry. It didn't stop just because the Lord came, but he's still telling people and telling the Jews of that day that there is a new way, that they have to go through the Lord Jesus. He is still preaching that message, which I thought was kind of interesting. There isn't really, I guess, a point in our Christian lives when we ever really stop preaching the gospel. Or there should never really be a point where we stop, just because we might think like, oh, you know, I went out and I witnessed to all the people at my work, and now I'm done. Like, that's it. That's everybody that I know. I've told all the people that I know about the Lord, and now I'm done. Like, I don't have to tell anyone else about the Lord. Like, that's it, right? Like, that, we should never get to that point. Even if we've told them once, like, we can tell them again. Like, but there should never be a point where we stop ministering the gospel, where we never stop speaking of the Lord Jesus. So anyway, so John is still ministering here. And then in verse 25, we see this this conflict arises, this dispute between some of John's remaining disciples, and it just says the Jews, is not specific as to what Jews, whether it was like a Pharisee coming in and trying to stir up trouble or something else, or whether they were arguing with some of the Lord's disciples or whatever it was. You know, maybe John's disciples and the Lord's disciples were arguing about whose baptism was better or whatever. But so they're arguing over this term purification. And so they end up coming to John the Baptist and they go, all right, so you're the one who, from a human standpoint, started this all. Like you kicked all this off. You were the first one to go out and start baptizing people, preaching in the wilderness and baptizing people and all this kind of stuff. And then this guy, Jesus, comes on the scene and he starts baptizing things. And now a bunch of people are leaving you, John the Baptist, and are going to go follow Jesus. And what's going on here, right? And so John here, again, like we saw in chapter 1, is like, guys, it's not about me. Like, this could have been an opportunity, again, for John the Baptist to go, oh, yeah, that guy, I was building up a real good following, I was getting ready, to start, like, tithing people and start making some money, right? But, like, that's not what he's doing at all. He goes, no, you guys have it wrong. No, it's not about me. It's about him. Even you yourself said that I was the one that came before him, that I was pointing the way to him, to the Lord Jesus, as I've said before. And so John goes on this little speech, and he acknowledges Jesus's superiority and that Jesus is the one that he has been foreshadowing this entire time. And then in verse 30, which is a verse that we use quite a lot, he must increase, I must decrease. It's kind of a summary of John's ministry in total, that for a servant of Christ to seek attention for themselves is really a form of disloyalty, because again, it's not about us and what we're doing and the ministry that we're doing, and it's not about us, me, I, right? It's about the Lord doing things through us, and we should be doing things for the Lord, not for ourselves. And I found it interesting, the little book had a note in there that said, note the three musts in this chapter. And I thought that was kind of interesting. There's one in verse 7, which says, you must be born again. There's one in verse 14, which says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then here in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And just kind of covering the three bases here of people groups that are talked about, verse 7 is a must for the sinner, that they must be born again. Verse 14 is a must for the Savior, for our Lord, that he must be lifted up to die. And then verse 30 is a must for us, for the saint, that we must decrease to let him increase. Then in verse 31, John again confirms the heavenly origin and supreme position of the Lord. And then verse 35, I want to point out, as is one of the seven times in the Gospel of John that the phrase "the Father loves the Son" is used in the Gospel. That's probably a study in and of itself, looking at those seven. But that is one of those references there. And then we get to verse 36. Again, John here giving, John the Baptist here giving the gospel again. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, stating that our eternity depends on what we do with the Lord Jesus, whether we receive him and gain that free gift of eternal life, or whether we reject him and have the wrath of God abiding on us. Are there any thoughts or comments about this section or the previous one? Jeff.
Things haven't changed much. I've learned that it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from. You don't know. So people that are, tell you that they've been going to church all their lives, that, they, a whole myriad of things that they've done for God and how they love the Lord. You know, Nicodemus was a leader and teacher.
Right.
And, it's the same with people today. And, you've got to figure out a way to find out if we're not the one that judges it, but, those same people say that, I ask them, I always ask that question, if you died today, stood before the Lord, what would you say? That same person that just went through all these things that they do for God then tells you, oh, I don't know, hopefully God understands, I'm doing the best I can, he knows that I'm trying, and he sees all the things I've done. So you really have to get to that point where, that's my way of trying to figure it out. You can try to figure out what they're trusting in to get to heaven. No matter how religious they say they are, it doesn't matter. And I've seen that with so many people. It's very sad to see. And it's hard to convince them. So when you hear those things, Jesus had to let the Nicodemus know, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And people, we've said many times, it's much harder to get them lost than it is to get them saved.
Yeah.
And I think we have to really focus on that with people, no matter who they say they are, what they say they do, where they're from. It's almost strange to see people like that. Pastors and, leaders of, groups that they're not saved. And just on a side note, this has nothing to do with what you're talking about, but where it says, God does not give the Spirit by measure, I think that's just something that's important. You hear so many people talk about, praying for God, for the Spirit to come and fill them, and build this place, build us. The Spirit doesn't come by measure. We either have them or we don't. And it's the Spirit needs us and needs access to every part of us, not we need more of the Spirit. That's just not a sign of it.
Yeah, and kind of going back to what you were saying, your first point, that, doesn't matter who they are, And, there might be someone who's been going to a church, for 20 years and come to find out they aren't truly saved. On the flip side of that, I think back to when I was still attending the University of Maryland, and we would go evangelizing on campus. And you'd end up, trying to witness to someone, and then you'd realize that they were witnessing back to you. And you're both, trying to witness, and you'd kind of do the stance where you're like, wait a minute, are you a believer? Because I'm a believer. Are you trying to witness to me? And it's oddly encouraging, Even so, it's not like, you're wasting it, by if you're giving the gospel again to someone who's already truly saved. It's not like that was wasted, because it's kind of like, that person gets to go home and goes, gets to go home to their family and goes, guess what, guys? I got witnessed to today. Like, I met this dude out on the street, like, preaching the gospel. He was trying to, you know, like, it can be oddly encouraging for us. So I think, we shouldn't be dissuaded by that, we shouldn't let that kind of fear of, like, oh, you know, what if they already know the Lord and they're just going to, you know, get angry that I'm telling them all these things that they already know? Like, that's never happened to me. Like, every time where it's like you kind of get into that weird dance and you're like, oh, and then like you end up having like a moment of fellowship there where you're like, oh, like fantastic, you're a believer too. Like, this is awesome. Like, there's never any like hard feelings there because you just tried to witness to someone that was already saved. Like, that's never a thing. So just as kind of a flip side to that too, that, you know, it doesn't matter if they're saved or not. It's either going to help them because they aren't saved, or it's going to be an encouragement because they are. There's no lose in that. It's a win-win either way for you. So, all right. Any other thoughts in closing here before we end today? All right. Well, that's it for me this morning. I'll turn it back over to Haley and Sharon for